Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Our scripture reading is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Picked up this piece from the late Irma Bombeck some years ago. I think it still lays well. She wrote, "In church the other Sunday, I was intent on a small child who was turning around and smiling at everyone. He wasn't gurgling, spitting, humming, kicking, tearing the hymnals, or rummaging through his mother's handbag. He was just smiling. Finally, his mother jerked him about, and in a stage whisper that could be heard in a little theater off Broadway, she said, 'Stop that grinning. You're in church.' With that, she gave him a belt, and as the tears rolled down his cheeks, added, 'That's better,' and returned to her prayers. Suddenly, I was angry. It occurred to me that the entire world is in tears, and if you're not, then you'd better get with it. I wanted to grab this child with the tear-stained face close to me and tell him about my God. The happy God, the smiling God, the God who had to have a sense of humor to have created the likes of us. By tradition, one wears faith with the solemnity of a mourner, the gravity of a mask of tragedy, and the dedication of a rotary badge. What a fool, I thought. Here was a woman sitting next to the only light left in our civilization, the only hope, our only miracle, our only promise of infinity. If he couldn't smile in church, then where was there left to go? Or to put it another way, rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, I'm going to need some help with that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, all right, I heard the word. And again I say,
rejoice.
I know it's hard to get that out on Sunday morning. Maybe it's easier to rejoice in the evenings. But I was watching football yesterday. Any University of Illinois fans here today? You ought to be rejoicing, right? 50,000 people in Georgia didn't have any problem rejoicing last night when the home team won. And yet we come together, we who are the bearers of the greatest miracle in all of human history on Sunday morning, seem to have trouble communicating the miracle of that event to our faces, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, oh, I surprised you. And again I say,
rejoice.
You're going to have to stay awake. Because I need to hear it this morning. I need to hear a very real joy. Because Paul tells us elsewhere that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. That is, if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, then joy will be a part of what that looks like to others around us. More than that, we learn that joy is a part of our testimony to the world around us. It helps them to want to be, because everybody wants to be happy, right? Everybody wants joy in their life. If whenever we see it, it makes us smile. Didn't you just want to smile when those little children were jumping up and down in the video? I mean, you can't help yourself. Joy is a testimony. It's a magnet that draws people to one another when we see joy, when we communicate joy. As Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say,
rejoice. Yes.
It's an odd thing, really, if you're a student of scriptures at all and you understand what's going on in Paul's life as he writes this letter, that this would be the beginning of the end of the letter. This is his final word to the people in Philippi as he writes to them from prison, friends. He is in chains. He has been arrested for testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is wrestling in the early parts of the letter with the fact that he may in fact be executed. Here is a man on death row in a Roman prison, and his final word to his friends on the outside is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. His final word to us is to rejoice. I had a friend who talked about the church he attended when he was a little boy, and it was one of those churches where the pastor would roam up and down the aisles as he was preaching, and he would tap people on the shoulder to get an amen if he needed one from time to time. And he was preaching on the joy of the Lord, and he came down the aisle and he tapped Miss Gladys on the shoulder, and he said, Miss Gladys, do you have the joy of the Lord? She said, yes, I do. He said, where is it, Miss Gladys? She says, it's way down in my heart. And he said, it must have been way, way down in her heart, because it wasn't talking to her face. We are to be a joyful people because of what God has been doing and is doing in our lives. I think we want to be. I know I want to be. I want to be the sort of person who approaches life with that joyful, optimistic attitude and has a smile for everyone. It's who I want to be, but it's so hard sometimes, isn't it? Because the business of life tears at us and drags us down. And so the key phrase maybe here is not so much the word rejoice as the phrase in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, yeah. Because for most of us, you know, joy and happiness is a product of our circumstance, right? I'm happy because something good just happened. I'm happy because, you know, things are going well for me. And that's my sense of joy and happiness. But Paul's teaching here to us is that our joy should be in the Lord and not in our circumstance. Because here's the thing about circumstance, however good it is today, it's going to be different tomorrow. However bad it is today, it's going to be different tomorrow too. It comes and it goes. And if we're to rejoice always, then we need to rejoice in something that is steadfast and doesn't move. We need to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, are you getting tired of saying that? I'm not getting tired of hearing it. And again, I say, see, what happens with circumstance is that when things are not going good, we always want it to go better. And when things are going good, we always want it to go better. And in those rare occasions when it seems like everything is going as good as it possibly could go, then we're afraid it's going to stop. And in all of those situations, we are not truly free to feel joy because we are bound up in our circumstances. And Paul's remedy for this is fairly straightforward. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's straightforward. And what he says is that we need to learn to place our circumstances in God's hands. How does he say it? He says, in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Basically, give the circumstances to God. And then find your joy in Him. Anne Lamott says there are really only three prayers. And it really, prayer boils down just to three words: help and thanks and wow. And as big as the help part of our prayers can be sometimes, if we learn to dwell just a little bit more in the thanks and the wow, we can find joy even in the circumstances when help seems to be beyond our reach. This is Paul's advice to us. If you want to find joy, then you need to release your circumstances to God. And he gives us this promise that the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And that can be the hard part. Paul talks about giving thanks. And oftentimes, one gateway to rejoicing in the Lord is something we call commemoration, remembering what God has done, right? Just stop and take the moment to celebrate that 5 years ago, roughly today, we launched a new ministry together down at the MMC called Thrive. And that has blessed so many people. And we ought to stop and commemorate that day. And I'm inviting you to do that with me. Remember what God has done. Paul tells us that we need to celebrate all that God has done in our lives, commemorate. And there's always something to remember, isn't there? Always something to celebrate. I got a text on Thursday. Today is National Pasta Day. We're all going to Fazoli's. Did the rest of you celebrate National Pasta Day? I mean, I didn't get any presents or anything, but I did eat pasta, right? And every day is something. If you don't believe me, ask Gene Kleppinger why he's wearing the tie he's wearing next time you see him. Because every day there's a story on the calendar. Well, this is the birthday of so-and-so, or this is the anniversary of such-and-such an event, or this is National such-and-such day, and the story is always there around his neck when he's wearing a tie. There's always something to celebrate, but our rejoicing is to be in the Lord, and our celebration is to be in the Lord and what He has done in our lives. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord speaks this word in chapter 43. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished. snuffed out like a wick. It's a word of commemoration of God in the Passover, what He has done. We sing hymns all the time about what God has. We've got a couple more ahead of us today about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that our sins have been washed away, that we've been reconnected for eternity to a God who loves us because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we have notoriously short memories. If you were to go back and read that Exodus story out of the book of Exodus, you would see that God's people crossed through the Red Sea and emerged on the other side, and the very next story, they're complaining about the food in the Promised Land. Well, we're going to starve to death out here. I mean, yeah, we were slaves and everything, but at least they fed us. And so God sends manna. Do you know what the next story is? Yeah, but where's the meat? Don't care much for the taste of the water here in this part of the world, Lord. Is there anything you could do about that? We have such short memories about what God has done in our lives. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. We don't have to remember what He has done, because He's always doing something new. And we should. We should remember. But if you can't keep track of what He has done, here's how Paul says it. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think on these things, he says. Now, there's a lot of beautiful words in this sentence, but I want to draw your attention to the one word that keeps occurring over and over. It's the word is. Yes, it's marvelous to remember what God has done. But let's spend some time thinking about what God is doing. The popular word I'm seeing on the magazine covers for this is mindfulness. Now, I haven't read the articles, but here's what I'm asking of you. Can we spend a little bit more time celebrating what God is doing? Let me read that bit from Isaiah to you again. This is what the Lord says: He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. If remembering what God has done is too burdensome, then just try to open your eyes and see what He is doing. In your own life, in the world around you, and in the life of this church. So we close a very brief time of stewardship campaign together today. And we're going to give you a moment to bring your pledges to the altar, if you've brought them, to be prayed over and blessed here as we sing. Someone asked, what if I've already sent mine in? Well, Good for you. Thank you. We're happy to have it. What if I didn't bring it with me? Can I bring it in next week? Absolutely. Sometimes my finance committee gets upset when I tell them this, but I really believe it. Stewardship time is not about money. In fact, it very seldom impacts the actual money that comes in. Stewardship time is about stopping and remembering, stopping and reconnecting with who we are together, celebrating what we're able to do together, celebrating what God is doing through us together, because we have pledged ourselves to each other in covenant. That's what this moment is about. So maybe you have no piece of paper to carry up here, but you still want to come. You are welcome to come to this moment with the simple pledge, I'm going to have my eyes open for what God is doing in the world today, here, now. Okay, everybody wake up. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, you don't sound like a church that is happy about what God is doing in their midst. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say,
rejoice.
That's a little bit better. And Lord, may you plant it not only on our lips, but in our hearts. And may people see it in our eyes as we leave this place today, that we are a people who are aware of what you have done for us and aware of what you will do, who have surrendered our circumstances into your hands and find our joy all in you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.